Beloved congregation, the Lord Jesus Christ, when we look to the scriptures and we look to the saints, as we find here in Hebrews chapter 11, which has commonly been called the hall of faith, we find the Christian, the believer, the true believer is the one who is walking by faith. That's how the Christian lives his life. He lives by faith. He lives by trust. He lives by confidence in the Lord God Almighty. So our salvation, what are we looking towards? What are we looking to? What are we looking for as those who are the redeemed? What is my entrance into heaven? It is the Lord Jesus Christ. What am I looking to as I walk in this difficult world in which we live? I am keeping my mind focused on the Lord Jesus Christ, looking unto Him who is the author and the finisher, the perfecter of our faith. That's what the believer does. That is a true believer. Walking by faith, walking by confidence in what God has revealed and has promised in His Word. There is the confident expectation of the fulfillment of the promises given. That's how faith lives. That is what is called hope. The Greek term elpis means a confidence in God's promised Word. We have a confidence that God will bring to pass because He is the God who cannot lie. And therefore, He will bring to pass all that He has promised us in His holy word. That engenders confidence in the believer. That stirs us up to love and good works. It causes us to walk not fearful, but it causes us to walk in boldness and in confidence, knowing that we are in the hands of the Lord. Recognize something, that you cannot die too early. Everybody dies in the time in which God has allotted. You have been given so much time on this earth to live, to move, to have your being, to serve the Lord. And when His purpose with you is finished, you die. You don't die by accident. You don't die by coincidence. You don't die by a whim and an unfortunate event. You die as God has predestined that you would die. And some die with cancer, some die in a car crash, some die with some other kind of virus, some get killed, some are murdered. There is a host of things by which people pass from this life into eternity. But as the scripture declares, there is nothing that happens by coincidence, no chance, no whim, no fortune, no luck. None of those things. Those are all pagan terms that are derived to deny the providential hand of God. We have to recognize and understand that these things are coming to pass according to His sovereign will. Now, that doesn't mean we understand it. We just simply know that the Bible teaches it, and this is what I believe. I'm not telling you I understand how the Lord orchestrates all these things, because I do not. He is the sovereign one who has promised to bring to pass His will for His glory in the good of His people. And Christians walk by that faith in trust. Faith does not mean that you have all the answers. Faith doesn't mean that you know everything. Faith means that you believe and you trust in the sovereign God who is omniscient. Psalm 147 speaks about the Lord's knowledge being infinite. I don't even fathom that. God's knowledge is infinite. Acts 15 speaks in this way, that known from eternity are all God's works. God has known all of His works from all eternity. I can't even fathom that. I can't even scratch the surface at that. It's incomprehensible. It is too high, it's too deep, it's too wide, it's too broad. I cannot attain to it. Even as David said in the Psalms, I don't get that. That's mind-boggling to me. But I believe it's true. And I walk by that faith, trusting. My life is in the hands of the Lord. My life is in the promises of the gospel. This is how I live. This is the ultimate standard, the ultimate authority. There is none higher. God speaks and it comes to pass. No exceptions, and no one can stay His hand or say to Him, why do you do these things? So we walk by faith. This is what you find in the life of Abraham. Abraham, and you'll see this through the 40 verses here in chapter 11, speaks to a number of different saints of the old. And it's speaking about the old covenant. If you read on and you'll see, it continues to go on through the 40 verses appealing to this cloud of witnesses, what the writer of the Hebrews speaks of in chapter 12, which means they are not witnesses of us, they are witnesses to us. They witness to us in the Word of God. I can see how Noah, being divinely warned by the Lord of the impending judgment coming upon the world, he prepared an ark for the saving of his soul and of his family. 8 people that were saved alive because Abraham believed the promise of God, or Noah. And so is Abraham as well, Sarah as well, Jacob as well, Isaac as well. And it goes on through a number of the Old Testament saints believing the promise. Now, this particular text, what we find with regards to Abraham, is appealing to Genesis 22. And you know that scene there in Genesis 22, when the Lord told Abraham to offer Isaac, his son, his only son, the son in whom he loves, take him to Mount Moriah and offer him there for me as a sacrifice. And Abraham got up early in the morning. And you know what I've said about that as well, is because I don't think he could sleep. I think it was something that was rolling around in his mind. And as he thought about it, and we've been there, you've had things to do, and next morning you've got something of importance to take care of, and you start thinking about it. And the more you think about it, the more sleep is fleeing from you. And you finally just bite the bullet and you say, what's the use? And you get up and you start getting at packing or doing whatever you're doing for the preparation of what you're about to do. I think that's what you find in the life of Abraham. You know, oftentimes you'll read of people painting him as this plaster of Paris saint that just couldn't wait to get at the business of the Lord. You realize that the Lord has called him to do something which he can't fathom. He can't reason it out in his mind. He can't understand it. How can this be? Can you imagine? Can you see Abraham lying there on his bed on the floor and rolling this around? The promise is given to me to inherit the promises, the land which God has given to us. And Isaac is from the seed that all the seed will come. And now I'm called to sacrifice him. That makes no sense to me. Why is that? How is that? How can that be? And Abraham wrestles, I think, with this. And he gets up, but he does it. He walks by faith. He walks trusting in what God has said in his word, what God has told him. And so he gets about the business of doing it. And don't think there wasn't turmoil in his heart. But he knew that God must bring Isaac, the seed, if Abraham did sacrifice him, he was going to bring him back from the dead. And so that's what we find here. Now, let's look at verse 1 through 3 quickly before we get to our text. Because the writer of the Hebrews speaks about faith. Faith is a confident assurance for what is hoped for. He says that faith is the substance, which is confidence, of the things hoped for. Hope is the expectation that God will bring to pass what he has promised in his word. And so there is a confidence in the soul of the believer that God would bring it to pass. Now Abraham had faith to believe that God would bring to pass what he had promised. And through Isaac your seed shall be called as many as the stars in heaven and the sand by the seashore. So Abraham had confidence, the confidence of faith, that whatever God had planned and intended, he knew that God could not lie and the seed must be Isaac and that the spiritual seed must come through Isaac. And so it's a reference to Jesus Christ. But the believers that come to faith, that spiritual seed, the sand and the stars, God was going to bring that to pass. He couldn't not bring it to pass because he had promised it. And so he swore with an oath to Abraham. It's the evidence of the things not seen. Well, how do we walk We have 2 Corinthians 5. We have a walk that is not by sight, but it's by faith. We have a promise in Scripture that all things are going to be put under the feet of Jesus. And as we find, we do not see all things yet under the feet of Jesus, but we do see Him. Where do we see Him? We see Him in the Word. We see the promise in the Word. We see that He is the risen Lord, the resurrected Christ, the ascended One, who in His session sits down at the right hand of the Father and is ruling over all things for the glory of His Father. And He must continue to rule until, 1 Corinthians 15, He puts all of His enemies under His footstool. And He is doing that now. He is destroying the ungodly, and He is also redeeming the ungodly. There is a twofold. Think about the tsunami earthquake. And you remember when it hit landfall and wiped out scores of people, thousands of people. And you had believers and unbelievers there. That is a judgment of God. That is the Lord dealing with the enemies of the gospel of Jesus Christ. God brings temporal judgment. God does bring temporal judgment in this life. And we see it. We see it with all kinds of providential means that the Lord brings to pass, to bring to pass the promise that He is putting His enemies under His footstool. So, Abraham had that confidence. He didn't see it, but he was waiting for it. And he had the confidence that the Lord was going to bring it to pass. So, for by it, what is the it? What's the antecedent to it? Faith. For by faith, the elders. Just referring to the aged. So it's not referring to men or women, but both. And we find the litany of them in Hebrews chapter 11 here, as the writer of the Hebrews goes through and enumerates them. Deborah, Sarah, Jephthah, Samson, all of it. And he continues to go on. These are the aged one, the elders, as it's referred to here. They obtained good testimony, good witness. How? By faith. What did they do? They believed the promise. Noah, build an ark. It really, literally is a barge. Build a barge for the saving of your household. Because I am going to flood the earth with water. It's going to rain. Noah's scratching his head. Why is he scratching his head? He's never seen rain. What's rain? And the next thing you know, it starts coming out of the skies. Because up to that time, the Lord watered the earth from the ground. So it came up from the ground. Now all of a sudden, it's coming from the skies. And he was ridiculed. And Noah went on over 100 years building the ark because God had said so. And you can imagine in that culture and all the people coming by seeing Noah and his sons out there hammering and banging away. And they're, what are you doing? What are you building that thing for out here in the desert? Well, the Lord said it's going to rain. It's a senile old man. He's ready for the funny farm. He kept on banging, hammering, and building until there was a completion of the ark. And then the Lord brought all the animals and sealed them in. And everybody was laughing until when? Started to rain. And then you find Noah believed the promise. And he had good testimony, as it says here. Good witness of believing the promise of God. When everything in the world was contrary to him. Everything in the world spoke contrary to what God had said. Everything that he witnessed with his eyes, with his sight, spoke contrary to the promise that God gave to him. And yet, he believed the promise. Why would set him apart? God gave him faith. God caused him to believe the promise. And he was counted as righteous. By faith, we understand. By faith, we. Who is the we? It's not talking about you and me. Primarily, it is speaking about the writer to the Hebrews and those of his day that he's writing to. That's the context of it. Now, by extension, it refers to us secondarily. Primarily, he's speaking to the Hebrew Christians. By faith, we. And yes, by faith, we as well. But primarily, it's to them. We understand that the worlds were framed, or the ages, what God has ordained, what He's implemented into the world. We understand that they were framed by the Word of God. God spoke it and it came to pass. We believe it because we read it in Genesis 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. He spoke it into existence. In a divine fiat, it came into His existence. And this is how we believe this, because the promise of the gospel. We believe this, the promise of the Word. All right. So, the things were that are seen were not made of things that are visible. They were made of nothing. The Lord created all things. And again, why do we believe that? Why do we today believe that? So many thousands of years removed. Now, I'm not going to get into the young earth, old earth debate. I am a young earth guy. I don't believe in the billions and billions and billions of years and what people come up with and say that. I don't think the earth is probably more than 10,000 years, maybe 8,000, maybe a little less, give or take. But I don't think it's any older than 10,000 years. Why does it give an appearance of age? Well, if you read the Genesis account, you can see that God created things in maturity so that they were able to be fruitful and multiply. So even at creation, it gave an appearance of age, didn't it? And we know things that we plant and it grows and we wait and it waits. And we say, oh, it took so much time for this to grow. Somebody plants apple trees in their backyard or little seeds and they say, well, next year I'll have apples. No, you won't. It'll take a number of years before you have apples. And you wait and you wait and you wait. And so you say, well, this will take so many years for that to take place. Well, God created it and immediately they were bearing fruit, because there is a principle called the dedicatory principle in Scripture, in that what God created was in preparation for the next thing that was going to come, so it would use that particular thing. And the crown of the creation then is mankind. And man was created, and he was created to use all the things that God had created to serve his Maker. And so we believe it by way of the Word of God. All right, now let's get to our text. Verse 17, speaking about Abraham, by faith Abraham. And those words just capture your attention, don't they? They stick out to you. And that's what you find in each one of the headings. By faith Abraham, by faith Isaac, by faith Jacob, by faith Joseph, by faith Moses, by faith Sarah, by faith. And it just continues to go on. And look at verse 32. What more shall I say? The time would fail me. The time to catalog, to bring up all the saints who walked by faith in the Lord, it would fail him to speak of Gideon and Barak and Samson and Jephthah and David and Samuel and the prophets. And through them they subdued by faith kingdoms, and they worked righteousness. They obtained the promises. They stopped the mouths of lions. They quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, and out of weakness were made strong, became valiant in battle, turned to flight the armies of the aliens. And it goes on, speaking about those who walked by faith, trusting in the Lord. Great example, right, is the children of Israel when they were sinning against God and he sent the poisonous snakes to bite them. And he told Moses, erect a bronze serpent in the midst of the camp and tell all those who are snake bit to look to that bronze serpent and they will be healed. Takes an act of faith, trust in the Lord. That bronze serpent is not going to heal you. It is believing the promise of God. And so those that looked were healed, those that did not died. And Paul recounts that in 1 Corinthians 10. And he says 23,000 of them fell in the wilderness because they didn't believe the promise of God. They didn't have faith. Because not all those of Israel are truly Israel. And so by faith, Abraham. By trust. By confidence. The Greek term pistuo. That's what it means to have confidence in the promise, to have trust, reliance upon the promise of God's word. There is a difference between knowing about things, knowing things about God, and knowing God. And you've heard the illustration. It's the tightrope. It's, do you believe I'm able to do this? The man, yes, I saw you do it. Well, get in the wheelbarrow. There is a difference between the man who sees the man walk across the tightrope in Niagara Falls with the wheelbarrow. There's a difference between him having knowledge about that, knowing, having cognizance that he is able to do that. He saw him do that. But then when he's challenged with, then if you really believe that I can do it, get in the wheelbarrow. And he won't do it. Because he doesn't have confidence that this man can take him across and back safely. So that's why the catechism speaks about it. It's not only a sure knowledge, but there is a hearty trust. You have a reliance on the Lord. Your hands, your life is in his hands. You've given yourself to him. Lord, if that's you, command me to come out on the water. Come. Is that not an act of faith by Peter? He's on the Sea of Galilee, and the wind is boisterous. The waves are rocking up. And he gets out of the boat, and he does walk on the water. It's an act of faith, believing the promise of Christ. And it's when he diverts his attention and becomes fearful of the waves and the wind, and he forgets about the Lord God Almighty right in front of him, God incarnate, who is upholding the wind and the waves. And then he begins to sink by faith. The disciples walked by faith. They faltered, but they walked by trust, knowing that Christ is their salvation. So Abraham, when he was tested, and God tests his people. This is what we find in Genesis 22, that God tested Abraham. Why is the test? It wasn't for God's sake. It was for Abraham's sake. It is for our sake, as he is a living testimony to one who walks by faith in the Lord. The test came, are you going to believe the promise of God? Are you going to believe what God says? And so Abraham realized that he was believing the promises of God. He was believing God. He was tested by the Lord, and the test was to offer up Isaac. Isaac, through whom the seed would come, was the promised seed. Abraham, not being able to reason that out in his mind, he still went. And that's the demonstration of true faith. He did what God called him to do, even though he couldn't see around the corner. He offered up Isaac. And you remember the scene as they are walking up to Mount Moriah. And Isaac is old enough to be able to carry the wood. He's not a little boy that we think of and you find so often in these stories. He's probably closer to his late 20s. He's old enough, you see, that he is gives himself as an offering as well. You can see the faith of Isaac. Isaac is one who could have just shrugged off the old guy. They're going to tie me up and put me on no fire. Well, I mean, if he's 4 or 5 years old, it wouldn't be much of a challenge, would it? He snatch him up, tie him up, throw him on there. No, it's much more when he's older and he has the ability to resist the old guy, and yet he submits to him. Here's the fire, here's the wood, but where is the sacrifice? Where is the lamb for the offering? The Lord will provide the lamb for the offering, because he is Jehovah Jireh, God our provider. God will provide the lamb for the sacrifice. And Isaac then allowed him to be tied up and got on the altar. And that is the picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. Christ came to do the will of the Father. He submitted. And though he says, I have a baptism to be baptized with, of which you know not of. And yet he says, and how my soul is perplexed, how I am in anguish until it is completed. But he went to do the Father's will. And even though he is God come in the flesh, he has power to resist. He doesn't resist. He doesn't resist in his humanity. He gives his life as an offering to the Lord. And so he who had received the promises offered up his only begotten son. And there you see the faith of Abraham. He offered him up. How's this going to come to pass? How am I going to inherit the promises? How's God going to bring this to pass? Isn't that us? We're so like this to bring up all these questions. How's God going to accomplish it? What's God going to do now? How come this? How come that? Why not this? Why not that? Shh. Be quiet. Is that what we need? Be quiet. Settle down. Yeah, but I don't know how God... You don't need to know how. You only need to know that. That your life is in His hands. That He is the sovereign one. That He rules and reigns in the kingdoms of men. That no one or no thing will ever snatch you from His love. That He is the omnipotent God. He is your Father. You call Him Abba, Father, because you are adopted into His family. And He loves you with an infinite love, with a paternal love. He cares for you continually. He nourishes you. He feeds you. He provides you. He promises to you that no one will ever snatch you out of My hand. You are My sheep. And so, Abraham offered up his only begotten son. Now, Abraham had two sons. We know of at least two sons in Scripture, Isaac and Ishmael. But what was it? What's significant? The only begotten is the monogenes, and it's the unique one. Why is Isaac unique? Because the promise was given to Isaac, not to Ishmael. Ishmael would not inherit, he would not be heir with the son of promise, and he was cast out, him and Hagar. But what makes it unique in him, the only begotten in this sense, is that it's attended with the promises of God. God promised with regards to the birth of Isaac that the seed would come through him. And so, again, Abraham offered him up in an act of faith. And notice how Abraham concludes. Notice how he logizomai, the Greek term. You know, logic. It has an idea of accounting terms. And this is what Abraham is doing. He is accounting this. He is reasoning. He is rolling it around in his mind. He's taking inventory of this. He's rehearsing this. Offering up Isaac, the son of promise. The one in whom all the seed would come. And through him, all the nations of the earth would be blessed. But if I sacrifice him, then all the nations of the earth cannot be blessed because he is the seed of promise. What do I do here? But God is a God who cannot lie. God has promised me. And he has always brought to pass all that he has promised. He has always been faithful. He has never been unfaithful. Even when I am unfaithful, he cannot deny himself. He is always faithful. And so he's weighing it out and he's reasoning through and he's thinking about and he's mulling it over. And he's remembering his past experiences and doings with the Lord. And so he concluded then something. God was able. Dunatos. God has the power. God has the ability. No matter what comes out of this Isaac situation, which Abraham knew not what was going to happen, he knew God was faithful. And he knew that God was all powerful. And you combine those two, Abraham is reasoning in his mind about the promises, the goodness, and the character of God. And he is saying to himself, whatever the case, God's going to bring this to pass. And I can't help conjecture on my part of Abraham getting a little, the sadness, it's kind of like the sweet and the salty, right? It's kind of, he's sad about this, but at the same time, he's like, God, I might see a resurrection here. Because God has to keep His promise. And so he concluded that God was able to raise him up. And in Abraham's mind, he was good as dead. He was going to sacrifice him because that's what the Lord called him to. And so what he says is that he was able to raise him up even from the dead. God has the power to raise him up. No problem. Say the word, and Isaac is raised up from the dead, back to life by the word of God, just like Lazarus in the tomb. Lazarus, come forth. The word is spoken, and he comes out of the tomb, and Jesus says, you know, untie him, unbind him. And here he comes after 4 days in the tomb. As the disciples said, Lord, he's been dead 4 days. He stinketh. Come forth. It's been told, I think Matthew Henry, the first one that I read, has said this, that why he said, Lazarus, come forth, because if he would have just said generically in a general sense, come forth, all the graves would have come open and all the dead bodies would have come forth. But he specifically calls Lazarus and he comes forth. Abraham had trust that God was able to do that. So he says that even from the dead, from which he received him in a figurative sense. Now, a figurative sense, that's in a type. That's the Greek term parabole. What God has done for him is he threw something alongside of for comparison. So Abraham is thinking about this and reasoning through this, and he believes that God is going to raise him from the dead if he kills him. And Abraham, in his mind, Isaac is good as dead, and so he received him back in a type, in a figure, in that way that he didn't kill him, but in his mind he was going to die. And this is what Abraham says, that in a figurative sense he received him back. That talks about the commitment of faith of Abraham. He had the confidence and the faith to go and to do something which we can't even fathom because he believed God. Is that where we are? Do we have that confidence of faith in the promises of God? Are we those that have the confidence when we go to the funerals of loved ones that God is going to raise the dead? Do we have the confidence to know that those who die in Christ are with Christ and nothing ever separates us from the love of God in Christ Jesus? Do we have the confidence to know that there is going to be a resurrection of the just and the unjust at the last day when Christ returns? And that there is, in this sense, a rapture, a catching up, a catching away, that when Christ returns, the righteous will be caught up to meet the Lord in the air, only then to come in His train as the conquering hero, and all of His body, His people, His sheep, come back to this earth. We are led in the train of Jesus Christ, and we are always then with the Lord. And so, all those who have died, do we have the faith and the confidence that our bodies will be put back together? And this mortal, and this weakness, and this fragile body right now that is falling to the earth will be put back together and will become immortal, incorruptible, full of glory, to never die again, never can be corrupted again, never any weaknesses again. Do we have the confidence of God's word to believe that, to trust what God says? Do we have the boldness to be able to go out and speak because the cosmic King has commissioned us to go into all the world and preach the good news of the gospel, making disciples of the nations? Do we have the confidence and the courage to stand forth as disciples, followers of Christ, and bring the gospel to a hostile world? Do we have the confidence? Do we have the courage? Do we have the confidence of faith to know that He has not given us that spirit of fear, but love, power, and a sound mind? Do we have the confidence to know that all the promises of God are yea and amen in Jesus Christ, and they accrue to us because we are heirs with Christ and all that He has merited? That's what faith does. Faith believes. Faith doesn't have all the answers. Faith doesn't know what's going to happen tomorrow. But faith believes what God has declared in His Word, and He will bring it to pass. It doesn't matter what it takes. God cannot lie. He is worthy of our trust. He is worthy of our confidence. Beloved, look to Him. He will never disappoint you. We're disappointed because we are on the wrong page. The disciples were disappointed with the death of Christ because in their mind, they thought that He was coming to overthrow the Roman occupation. And that's not why Jesus had come. But that's the king they wanted. They wanted to force Him to be king to overthrow them. They wanted to be able to follow Him around all the time and have bread to eat and don't have to work, don't have to labor. Jesus could just make bread. That wasn't the page that Christ was on. And they weren't on that page. And therefore, they were disappointed until they went back to the Scriptures. It so reminds me of Asaph when he went back to the Word of God. Then I understood. Beloved, that is our... It's just so much of our problems is that we don't know what God has said in His Word. And because we don't, we are fearful, we're frightful, we're doubting, we're questioning, we're tossed to and fro by every wave and wind that comes at us because our anchor is not held solid and strong upon this earth, united to the Christ who is at the right hand of the Father. And that only happens by cultivating the promises of God. Abraham believed. Abraham walked by faith. Abraham trusted when it looked so bleak. But he fulfilled the promise of God. And so must we, which demonstrates the faith that Christ has created in our hearts. Walk by faith, not by sight. Amen. Shall we?